study, although this will be the third, I believe, and the last of this word tov. This is a Hebrew word that means good. It means good. In Genesis, which we've read for the past 2 weeks, which we're not going to do today, we read all of Genesis 1. But if you're familiar with Genesis 1, it starts out with God creating and God bringing order to chaos. So anytime you bring order to chaos, you are participating in the creative process. Now you might do it with a wrong motivation, like you're a control freak. But when you bring order, regardless of the motivation, you're participating in this idea of tov. And so in the Genesis account, and then the third day, it was good. And we've been learning about how this word has much more in-depth meaning than just something being as opposed to evil or opposed to bad or light being opposed to darkness. Okay? It's much richer. Actually, as we look today, we're going to be looking at the reality that good is actually the expression of who God is. It's not something he does. It's who he is. There's a difference. God doesn't do good on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and then all of a sudden he switches and becomes a God of wrath on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So God is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this idea and this word of good is the idea that this is who God is. That's why he is and describes himself as the what shepherd? Right. So one of the characteristics of a good shepherd is that he will leave those who are well and those that are flourishing and those that are in the fold and they're cared for, and he will go after, goodness goes after the one that is lost. Even if that one that is lost because of their stupidity. How many know what it is to be stupid? Yeah. Oh, let me count the ways. Right? And so the good shepherd is good not because he's going after a good sheep. He's good because of who he is, therefore he goes. Right? And so we sang that song, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Right? Goodness of God does not depend on you. The goodness of God does not depend on me. The goodness of God is who he is. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, specifically in this idea of the difference between a transactional relationship and a covenantal relationship. Father wants us to understand covenant. Father wants us to understand covenant and that he is the one who is educating us and raising us up to understand covenant over transactional relationships. Okay? So good. Goodness didn't start in the garden. I just wanted to start this off by saying we think so linearly. We think along chronological lines, right? In the beginning, God. Well, there was a beginning before the beginning. In John, the Gospel of John, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When was that beginning? That beginning was before the beginning of Genesis, when they created, because we know all things were created by him and for him. So there was a beginning before the beginning. And we know that God is transcendent over time. He is beyond time, space, and matter. And so tov, it's not like tov started in the garden, because we think so literally. Oh, okay, God created something that was good. Goodness is the character and expression of the character and nature of God himself. All right, so here's the scriptures we're going to look at this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For those of you who might be familiar with this portion of scripture, this is where we read about fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. God is triune in nature. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, although we talk about it. Do you believe that God is triune in nature? That God is a Trinity? That's not in your Bible. The word Trinity isn't in your Bible. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? You can't give me scripture that says Trinity. But you can look in the scriptures and you can see that there are scriptures that create this reality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So are there other things about God that the scriptures might not say in a sentence that we can recognize are part of his character and his nature as well? Sure. But Galatians chapter 5 is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. How do you tell a tree? If you're walking up on a tree and you're down in Florida and you see these orange spheres on this tree, what do you think? Apples. That's a pineapple. Must be a walnut tree. Must be a pear tree. No, you look at it and you say, that is the expression of the nature of that tree. That's an orange tree. I don't have to do any scientific, I don't have to take it into the lab. I don't have to have it tested. Right? If I walk up to a tree and I see this cluster of yellow peel with peels on it and in bunches, what kind of tree am I looking at? A banana. I don't have to have a test. I look at, okay. So the fruit of the Spirit, if you look at these character qualities, these attributes that we're about to see, you are going to see God. Okay. So the fruit of the Spirit, or God's character and nature of who he is love. If you hang around God long enough, you're going to see this fruit hanging from his character and his nature. Love, joy, peace, forbearance. That's a word that means patience. God is patient. Oh, should I go back to when you raised your hand about stupidity? He's patient with stupid people like me. He's patient. He's kind, and there it is, goodness. This is who God is. God is Tov. God is good. So when God creates, when God, he is giving the expression, the fruit of who he is, the tree of life is giving goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Psalm 23, this is called the Shepherd's Psalm. The last verse in this psalm is verse 6. And this is kind of what we sang today, right? Surely your goodness, and this says in love, it's mercy, loving kindness. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see God's good, his goodness? This, that goodness is chasing you down. Love is chasing you down. Mercy is chasing you down. Why? Because the good shepherd, who he is, goodness, that's what he does. He comes after you with his goodness for your benefit, not for his. Because when we start going here, we're going to look at the difference between transactional and covenantal relationship. And that the goodness of God did not start in the garden. The goodness of God is not what God does. It's who he is. Eternally, covenantally, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so transactional versus covenantal. He's a good shepherd. So what's the difference between transactional and covenantal relationships? You know this, because we all are involved in relationships. If I say to you, if you love me, you'll give me $100 so that I can go buy a good steak today. That's transactional. I'm saying if, then. Transactional, manipulative. The motivation is not for you, it's for me. It's transactional. I might give something to you, but I get something in return. It's transactional. Transactional. Covenantal love that God gives. There's different words for love in the scriptures. One of them is agape or agape, depending on who you listen to. But agape love is other-centered, self-sacrificial love. This is the goodness of God, that he is good, noble, and supremely good. Therefore, he is the lover of humanity for your sake, not his own. So when we read scriptures, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou worship, who's that for? It sounds like it's him going, you worship me and nobody else. But who's it for? It's for us. He made us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what will make us flourish. He knows what will make us prosper. He knows what will make us have peace. He knows what will give us joy. He knows what will fulfill us. And so it's not this megalomaniac God who demands your worship because if you don't, he's going to have a bad day. And that if you don't worship him and he's transactional, therefore he's going to condemn you. Nope. I'm offering you my love. If you don't take my love, therefore I kill you. That's not love. That's transactional. Covenantal love is that let me show you down through history and reveal myself that I will eventually give myself for you on the most hideous, heinous torture device ever created by human beings, and that I will give myself and lay it down for you so you can see the lengths at which I will go to win you to myself and to woo you into relationship with me. Transactional versus covenantal. So transactional, I put this picture up here so you can think contract, right? Why do human beings use contracts? Why do you have to sign on the dotted line? Because we don't trust each other. Right? My word's not my bond. Right? There's a proverb that says there's one who swears to the hurt of himself. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to hold my feet. If I tell you something, I'm going to do it regardless if it hurts me in the end. If I didn't think it through. But a contract, we as humans, we do this because we don't trust one another. Right? Like a prenup. Right? Nothing says love like a prenup. I give myself to you for my entire life. I love you with everything within me. But if this don't work out, I gotta keep my stuff. Right? Transactional. Prenup. Okay? But covenantal love is this. This is actually artwork that is from the prodigal. It's relational. This young man who came home, nothing he could do would change the love of his father. The love of the father was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The love of the father can't be manipulated by the son, good or bad. It's who he is. He waits every day. And so this is covenantal love. It doesn't manipulate its situation. It doesn't try to control its situation. It constantly gives itself to the one in whom it loves. So transactional is if then. Now please, for those of you who have known the Lord for quite some time, please don't confuse this with the reality of kingdom sowing and reaping, kingdom and relational realities. Right? Like if I steal a whole bunch of money, if I steal a whole bunch of money, and if I am constantly showing you that I am selfish and that I will take things that aren't mine, then don't put me in charge of the money. That's just wisdom. There's a lot of if then in life. But I'm talking about the goodness of God. I'm talking about the one that is supremely noble and loves because of who he is, not by what I do. Paul said it this way, if I become unfaithful, he remains faithful because that's who he is. Okay, so transactional is if then. It's this transaction that takes place. Covenantal is unilateral, and we're going to look at what that means. There's different types of covenant, but this is a unilateral covenant that God is in. Uni being one. All right. Uni being that in a bilateral covenant, there's things you have to do. There's things I have to do. And then the covenant is fulfilled when we both take our part. But a unilateral covenant is one party takes care of the whole shebang. So God is into this unilateral covenant. Unilateral covenant is, it is finished. What does it is finished means? It's done. It's God has taken care of the covenant. Are you sure, Pastor? Well, let's take a look. Do you remember when Abraham, God called him out of the Babylon, so to speak, or of the Chaldees before it was Babylon? And he has Abraham prepare a covenant. If you'll go into Genesis, you'll see that Abraham takes animals and he cuts them in half. And he separates them left and right. And the idea was this in that day, that as you made a covenant between two human beings, you would symbolically, this is symbolically what this meant, is you would cut animals and you would put them on either side, and then both parties would walk between the animals saying that if I don't fulfill my end of the covenant, may I be as one of these animals. Right? It's like that signing on the dotted line that I am going to fulfill this, and if I don't, may I die. So Abraham, God says, I want you to get some animals and I want you to cut them. Long story short, what does God do in this covenant that God is making with Abraham? Abraham falls into a deep sleep. Abraham is not the one who's going to walk through the pieces. Why? Because Abraham is not the one that's responsible for fulfilling it. So then we read about this burning flax and this lamp, this fire. Sound familiar? Pillar of fire. A burning bush, right? A burning bush walks through the pieces. Why? Because God is the one saying to Abraham, if I do not fulfill this covenant, not you, you be asleep, you rest, you be in peace. My goodness is going to bring this to pass. Remember Abraham, I said you were going to have a son. And what did Abraham do? He said, well, let me participate. And you know what happened, right? With Hagar and Ishmael. And that's still today. We see disorder because of Abraham helping with the covenant. And so God says, I'm going to give you, at 75 years old, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham and Sarah come up with this great idea how to help God. And then at 99, when it was impossible for Sarah to have a child, that's when the child was born. Why? God's going to take care of this. Okay? So with Abraham, we see that God is taking care of the fulfillment of it. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham, look at the stars. How many do you see? Look at the sand. How much do you see? Your descendants will be that great. You just rest. I'm going to do this. All right, another example. Hosea. If you know the story of Hosea, Hosea marries. God says, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. And Hosea says, great. Everything I dreamed of. So he goes and marries the prostitute. Prostitute eventually does what she does because that's who she is. She continues in prostitution. As Hosea divorces her. God says, I want you to go marry her again. Why in the world, God, would you want me to do this? And if you read the scriptures, it's because God's saying, this is who I am to my people. I don't do abandonment, no matter how bad my people are. I don't do divorce, no matter how bad my people are. Hosea, you represent me in this picture, and the prostitute is my people. They're constantly running after others, but I never, ever give up on them. I'm constantly in relationship. Another example of why it's God who fulfills this, and that it's God's goodness, his tov. 70 times 7. Can we just think this through? Can we just think this through for a second? I've been sharing with you for months, if not years, that there are scriptures that would seem to contradict one another in the Bible. Maybe I'll just do a whole study on trying to destroy your faith. That I'm going to take all the scriptures that contradict one another so that I can make your brain mush. So that God can grab it all and say, would you just love me? And would you trust my love? So 70 times 7, what does that make you think of? There's a scripture. Right? Peter came up to Jesus and said, hey, how many times should I forgive my brother? 6 times? And Jesus said, no, not 6 times. You should forgive your brother 70 times 7. And he was making a reference to something I'm not going to go to, but he just means, Peter, you need to forgive, period. Okay? Then there's a scripture where Jesus said, if you deny my Father before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Wait, let me get this right, God. You want me to forgive people infinitely, but if I do this, you're not going to forgive me. Yeah, it's a do as I say, son, not as I do. Son, love your enemies, but I'm able to kill my enemies. Who is this God? Is he good or is he not? Does his goodness and mercy endure forever or does it not? Is it conditional? Is it transactional? Is this who God is? 70 times 7, you do that, don't worry about what I do. So the unilateral covenant, God is through the ages revealing to us, he's not this tribal warlord that other people worship. That if you offer me a virgin, then I'll give you a good harvest. That if you sacrifice to me, then I will do good. Goodness is who he is. Forever and always. And until we understand that foundation, we will always be stuck in transactional relationships. And because I think my relationship with God is transactional, therefore my relationships with you will be transactional. But if I can get to the place and my eyes can be open to the reality that God is not transactional, that he loved me before the foundations of the world because that's who he is, I can do nothing to change that. That's why I share with you that as an 11-year-old boy, when I would lay on my bed, how did I instinctively know this? Because he's turning the lights on. I didn't have words for it. I couldn't express it that I would say, God, I don't know who you are, but you have to take care of me. I was saying, you're good. You're good. And then eventually he would say, yeah, I am good. And not only am I going to take care of you, I'm going to take care of everybody. And you grow in that. And the lights come on. But I will treat you like I think God treats people. And if God is a self-sacrificial, other-centered, self-giving God who will give himself ultimately and completely regardless of how you treat him, guess how I'm going to become the same. The difference between transactional contract relationships and covenantal relationships. John Calvin was one of the men that was very influential in the Reformation in 1517. John Calvin said this in book 3 of his Institutes. Listen to his words. No one can apply himself seriously unto repentance until he knows that he belongs to God. So the theological question is what comes first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first, repentance or God's love? And some of us would say, well, when you repent, then God will love you. John Calvin saying, no, you can't even repent until you know God loves you. Athanasius said this in his little book, Against the Gentiles. He said, God is good and supremely noble by nature, and therefore he is the lover of the human race. God is supremely noble and good. Therefore, he is the lover of the human race. And then on his book, in his book on the incarnation, he says, what is a good God to do when his creation goes astray? Pummel them. No, that's not what goodness does. Goodness comes into the delusion. Goodness comes into the bent, warped mindset and becomes flesh himself. He enters into our delusions. He enters into our craziness, into our psychoticness, and he changes us from the inside out. George MacDonald, a 17th century writer, says this: we are living out our own theories about God and making fools of ourselves until we cry out, God, please make us wise. In his book, Unspoken Sermons, he said this, and this is so true: a good many souls will one day be horrified and embarrassed by the things they now believe about God when we make him out to be a Thor-like transactional God. We've turned God and we've turned the gospel into a contract, if then, instead of the covenantal father that he is. The difference between contract and covenant is vast. Contract says, if you do this, then God will do that. But covenant says, I am going to love you regardless of what you do. The Trinity reaches out to save humanity independent of any action on our part. Where were you before the foundations of the earth when the Lamb of God chose to be slain? The Nicene Creed. Nicene Creed was written in the, I believe, the 400s. And listen to how it starts. I believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Notice how it doesn't say, I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the Father. It starts out, he's a father. Because everything else lays on that foundation. Everything else has to be viewed through that lens. He is eternally and immutably Father. And so transactional versus relational love. Transactional love lives for approval, acceptance, and love. If I can just do this, I will get you to love me. If I can just do this, I will be good enough for you. You see, this is how we relate to one another, not just how we relate to God and how God relates to us. If I'm constantly on a path for approval from you or the applause of men, the scripture says, I will constantly come away from that empty. Again, why does God tell us to worship him? Because when we worship, when we adore, when we behold, we come away whole. We come away like we've drank from a well. We've eaten from the tree of life. Jesus says to the woman at the well, I have water that if you drink of, you'll leave satisfied. But if you're constantly living for something, you're trying to attain something that you're just never going to reach, your approval and love and acceptance and value and honor and respect, you're constantly living for those things, it's transactional. But covenantal, you live from them. I am already loved. I'm already accepted. I am already approved. I'm eternally and covenantally secure in the love of God. Therefore, I can love you independent of motive. Therefore, I can give myself away independent of what's in it for me, because I'm taken care of. David saw this when he wrote the Shepherd Psalm. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I am in need of nothing. Did he mean he didn't need to drink water to stay hydrated? Did he mean he didn't need water to live? No. He's talking about this idea of, my God is a shepherd who takes care of me. I know this because I'm a shepherd and I take care. And if I take care, how much more? He's like, I'm in need of nothing. all emanating from the goodness. It's who God is, goodness. Rains on the just and the unjust. Rains on, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. I live from, not for. So the Trinity doesn't do abandonment. It's his covenant. It's his story. So Paul, in one of his epistles, writes, what can separate us from the love of God? And he goes on to talk about these things that cannot separate us from the love of God. He starts from verse 29, which I'm going to read, but I have up on there only 38 and 39. Listen to what Paul says and see if you can grasp this living from the goodness of God. For those who, this is Romans chapter 8, verses 29. For those whom he foreknew, this is before the beginning, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Who's doing the covenant? Who's fulfilling it? God. Verse 31, what shall we say, Paul says, about these things? If God is for us, and he is for us, and if he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not also freely and graciously give us all things? We don't believe that. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's people, that's who. We do it to one another. We partner with the accuser. And we say, the reason you're doing that is because you're not like me. I'm God's Elijah. I'm the one sitting under the tree going, God, all have forsaken you, but not me. And God says, Elijah, please, I know you're tired. I have plenty of people who serve me. I have plenty of people who still love me. I have plenty of people. That's not the point. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. That's what Paul's saying. He's justifying us. Who's the one that condemns? Is it his son, Jesus? The one who died? Why would he condemn? More than that, who is raised, who's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf? Who shall separate us from the love of God? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What makes you a conqueror? Because you've been conquered. Me being a slave of God does not make me less, it makes me more. So then he says in verse 38, and here we finally get here. Paul's conclusion, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels. Who would be included in the angel category that can separate you from the love of God? Satan. Could it be Satan? Can Satan separate you from the love of God? Some of us believe he can. Some of us have more faith and trust in the enemy's ability to separate us from God than we have in the covenantal love of God to keep us. You better watch out. The devil's a deceiver. Oh, yeah, he is. And I've fallen for deception multiple times in my stupid life. But he can never separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Never. Angels, rulers, politicians, presidents, czars, Caesars, dictators, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation. Is there anything in creation that can separate you from the love of God? Yes, myself. I am going to choose in my delusion to keep myself from ultimate fulfillment. Because I'm psycho. And what will a father do to a psycho child that is lost in the delusion of fulfillment outside of himself? He will lovingly and with great passion and wrath remove every delusion and illusion that is there so you can freely say yes to the beauty. All else in creation will not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, I am therefore now free when I understand this. I am free to love and give myself away. Death and death's fruit has no influence, and it holds no influence. I am free from the fear of death, relationally, physically, and eternally, because his perfect love casts out all fear. So God's goodness, he's committed to us covenantally, doesn't do abandonment. This reality that we live in right now, we are not on probation. You are not on probation to see how you will end up. You're not living a life transactionally saying, will my good outweigh my bad? Will one day God eventually be happy with me so that I can spend eternity with him? So that's your motivation, is if then. So what are we in? We're not on probation, we're in education. What are we in education for? We are in education to learn about love, to learn about what life is, and to learn to eat from the tree of life, to learn to mature into sons and daughters of God, to learn what it is to trust in a source and then therefore live out that same reality that he is good and we are becoming goodness, that he is a creator and we're participating in creation, that he is self-giving, other-centered. We're becoming self-giving and other-centered. And we're growing and we're becoming like he is. We're not on probation. We're growing. Have you grown in understanding love? Welcome to love. So we're not on probation. We're in education. Not to fill my head with knowledge, but to train me to learn to trust in my Father and the goodness of God. Tov. Tov. I don't know if you remember these. These are, I think they were in the 80s, 3D art posters. Do you guys remember those? A lot of you good. How many have no idea what I'm talking about? It's okay if you don't. Okay, so they would computer generate these posters, and that you had to look at them. And if you could look at them in a certain way, the picture's always there before you. The best way to be able to view it was is you had to almost look through it. You couldn't look at the surface of it. And if it was in a frame with a glass, if you could focus your eyes on your reflection, like that distance, open the picture up. Does anybody remember this, or is this only me? Right? So it was always there. It's always there. And some people would get so frustrated and think you're playing a joke on them. Like, what do you mean? You can't see the dolphin and you can't see the whale? Look at it. It's right there. But as soon as you saw it, as soon as your eyes were open to it and you were able to focus your eyes at the right distance, all of a sudden it opened up to you and then you could not see it. That's kind of what it's like with the goodness of God. If you're reading the Bible surfacely, if you're looking at it with your natural eyes, if you're looking transactionally, you are always going to have this mishmash of contradiction in your theology. But if you can look into the goodness of God, who has been good because that's who he is, from beginning to end, everlasting to everlasting, everything else starts, you begin to see it. I like it this way. Baxter Kruger, a present day theologian, said it this way. He said, if I walk into a restaurant and they put before me a filet mignon that I have never eaten, and I taste what a steak is like, I cannot go back where people are raving about how great this steak is. Because once I've tasted a real steak, I can't go back and call cardboard a steak. And once you see the goodness of God, once you have what Peter said, thou art the Christ, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. Once you can see as an 11-year-old child that God is good, once you can become childlike enough to trust God as a father, that he is the good shepherd. Supremely noble, supremely good, and therefore is the lover of all of creation. Once you can see that, you cannot go into Golden Corral anymore and have people tell you this is a steak when it's cardboard. Transactional theology is just that. It puts the reliance on us as humanity. It puts goodness on us, and we eat from the tree of the good, knowledge of good and knowledge of bad. And we say, am I good? Am I bad? Am I enough? Am I not enough? And God's like, come, sit at the table, eat from the tree of life, taste what a real steak tastes like, and let me transform your life. You'll never be the same. God is good, supremely noble, and therefore the lover of humanity. Let's bow our hearts together. And so, Father, as we close this time together, we as corporately thank you for giving us today daily bread. We corporately thank you for being right now, Lord Jesus, interceding on our behalf. When you said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but don't worry, Peter, I've prayed for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as our big brother, for all that you are to us, and that we are secure in your lordship and your ability to run the cosmos. And so as childlike brothers and sisters, as you as our big brother, we thank you that we can join you and participate with you in the creative goodness and be all that we can be to others and lay down our lives for them so your kingdom can come and your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.